Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 20:8-11, the fourth commandment from the ESV version. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. Again, Exodus 20:8-11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or daughter, nor your manservant, or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.
We are in the series on the Ten Commandments and working our way through. We're coming to commandment number 4 this morning. So I just want to read over the first 4. I hope that you're memorizing these as we go. If you can say them, let's say them together. We might mix up a word or two, but let's just try to say them together. What's the first one? You shall have no other gods before me. And the second one? Not make a carved image or a graven image. And then the third one? So not take the Lord's name in vain. And the fourth? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. So we're on the fourth command. These commandments are not irrelevant. They may appear to be sometimes. It may think that as we come to these old ancient texts, this old law script, and think, what on earth is this important for to me as a Christian, a follower of Jesus? I'll just remind you what Jesus said. Moses wrote about me. All of these commandments point us to Jesus as ultimately the fulfiller of them, as well as the expresser of God's character. So the fact that they're so old and sometimes archaic in our thinking just means we have to dig harder to find out where Jesus is. But Jesus said, Moses wrote about me in every way. So these point us to Christ. It might take us a little work to get there, but I just want you to be encouraged. We can see Jesus in all of the Old Testament in many ways. And you bear with me. You want to dig and dig and mine through a rock. What can you find? Precious treasures, gold. If you want to rake the surface, what do you get? Leaves and junk. Finding the Lord's truths are often very difficult. It's hard to understand some of these things. So I'm asking you, dig into God's Word. Be prepared to work through and plow through. You know everything that is precious and you want to be good at and have a full understanding of takes a little effort. Things don't naturally come easy to us. So the Lord's truths are easy for a child to understand. And yet there is much foundation under all that we live and reap the benefits of. So I just praise you and encourage you to praise the Lord for the deep foundations that we have and ask the Lord to reveal the truth to us that we can see Christ through all of these commandments. So let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that your word would take root in our heart and bear fruit to righteousness. And Jesus, we know that you alone can provide us with righteousness. There's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves that will grant us any righteousness in the sight of a holy God. And yet we come by faith in your name because only the authority of your name gives us permission to even speak the name of Jesus, the name of Yahweh. And so, Father, we thank you so much for all that you have taught us. And I ask for understanding for all of us. I pray for your help for myself, that what we would say today would be encouraging to your people. I ask for strength to be granted. I pray that you would keep the enemy from distorting anything that we would want to understand clearly. I ask for your help in speaking clearly. Would you please keep me from saying anything that would cause anyone to stumble? And God, lead us, Holy Spirit, into all truth. We want to know the truth of your word, and I beg you to please help us. So God, guard us today and bless our time. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, as you come to the fourth commandment, the first thing you would see is a call to remember. What does it say? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, which causes me to ask the question, What does the Lord mean by this? Does he mean, remember something that I have already told you, or don't forget what I'm presently saying? So I ask ourselves, is there anything in the consciousness of the Israelites, in their history, that would cause them to remember this word, the Sabbath? Is there anything that they would call to mind when they would hear this? And the answer is yes. We have heard this word before. To see the first time that this word, Sabbath, is spoken, we'd have to flip back a couple pages to Exodus 16. If you want to flip back, that would be great. We'll show you the couple of relevant passages, but if you want to turn there, we see Sabbath that means to cease or to rest from work. And this is the first time the word appears in the Bible is in Exodus 16:23. Israel at this point has been on a journey out of Egypt. They're about a month and a half since they have departed from Egypt. They're heading through the wilderness. And so they come to the wilderness in Sinai, and the people begin to complain and grumble against Moses. And in verse 3 of chapter 16, you'll see what they say. The people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill us, to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Didn't take them long to forget they were delivered from the house of slavery, from an iron furnace, is what the Bible refers to their experience in Egypt. Month and a half, and they're already wanting to go back. If we could only die next to the meat pots, if we could only die where there was lots of food in abundance. This is us, isn't it? We can look back and think, ha, these guys are idiots. They're not. They're just an expression of who we are. We forget things. We forget easily. And if we don't see ourselves here, we run the danger of pride. But God hears their complaint. He hears what they're saying, and he decides to answer in verse 4 by raining down bread from heaven. Yahweh, the Lord, tells Moses, "I will give you bread from heaven." You ever been that place? Every time you have to go to the store, you think, oh, if only food could just rain down from heaven. If I could go out on the tree, if it was just easy to get. Well, God makes this abundantly easy, and he says, "I will rain down bread from heaven. I will give you bread for 6 days. You can't keep it overnight. No putting it in Ziploc bags, no storage. I will give you enough bread for every day. Don't hold it over tonight. Just gather enough for the day, the daily needs. I'll give you enough each day. Trust me for this." Well, do they trust him? No, of course not. What do? Stuff it in their pockets and hide it under their pillow and all kinds of things. And what happens is the bread rots. It begins to breed worms and stink. It smells bad. God's teaching them to understand he will provide every day. But the sixth day will be different. God says, "I will give you a double portion on the sixth day. It won't rot. It will keep overnight. There won't be any worms. There won't be any stink. This is so that you can rest on the seventh day." Look at verses 23 to 26 in chapter 16. Moses said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath." There it is. First time it appears in Scripture. "A holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake, boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept until morning." So they laid it aside till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, and there were no worms in it. And Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but the seventh, which is a Sabbath, there will be none." So God is providing for them for every daily need. And on the sixth day, when he doesn't want them to go out of their place on the seventh day, he gives them enough for a double portion. The seventh day was to be a different day. You gather this 2 days on that sixth day that will last you for the day of solemn rest. This is what God calls it, a Sabbath of solemn rest. He also says in verse 4, this is going to be a test. Will you believe me in this? Will you walk in my way or not? And remember, we're about a month and a half or so before God has ever given the Ten Commandments. So he's pointing to some significance that exists to this day beyond the giving of the commandments. But will they obey him on the seventh day? What will they do? Will they stay in their place, not gather, or not? They go out. On this, verse 27, chapter 16. "On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and laws? See, the Lord has given you a Sabbath. Therefore, the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested. So God's giving them a Sabbath, a day in which they were not to work. But they quickly want to work for themselves. They will not accept what God has granted. They're going to go out and just see if something's there. Maybe they can get a little extra. Perhaps that was it. They're quick to disobey. But the Lord is saying there's something special about this day prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments. So there is some meaning beyond the covenant that's given with Moses here at Sinai. What is the significance of this day? To answer that question, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2. God speaks of this day, this blessed day, in Genesis chapter 2, the very beginning. On chapter 2, verse 2. On the seventh day, when God finished his work that he had done, he rested on the seventh day from all of the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. It's the first time we see the word holy in Scripture. God made it holy because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So the significance of the day relates to the fact that God did something different on the seventh day than he did on the other six. He rested. He worked the other 6 days, and yet on the seventh, he rested. And Genesis 1:31 tells us at the end of those 6 days, when God had created all of creation, he looked back and he saw that everything was good. He stood back and he took a look at everything. He said, "This is great. In fact, this is enough. I'm finished. I'll stop for the day. It's very good." And it says he blessed that day. And when you ask yourself, at least I did, what does this mean to bless a day? How do you bless a day? Well, how does God bless anything? When he blesses something, he makes it productive. He makes it useful. He makes it beneficial. He makes it good. And so God, whatever way he blesses this day, these are probably the things that are attached to it. It's a good day. It's a refreshing day, a hopeful day. It's productive. And he also made it holy, or he sanctified it, is another way to say this. This is the same basic meaning. The first time we see the word holy is here. So how do you make a day holy? Doesn't mean necessarily it was sinless. It's a day. So what does it mean to be holy and to make a day sanctified? Well, the root of the word for to sanctify or to make holy means to cut. So if you make something holy, you cut it off from some things and you set it apart unto others. This is what the Lord did. When we are sanctified, we say that we're sanctified. What does that mean? We're cut off from the power of sin, and now our lives are set apart and directed unto God. So there's something meaningful here. It's a turning away from one thing and a moving towards something else. Cutting off from the ordinary, the regular day of work, this day, and a separation unto the Lord, being dedicated to him. So he says, keep this day holy. So God wanted it to remain a holy day. He separated it from all of the other days. It's not an ordinary day, not a day of work, but a day of rest for him. And he chose to do this because he himself acted differently that particular day. So on it he rested. This is how God wants the Sabbath to be kept. He wants it to be kept holy by resting, which is what he says. You're to remember and keep it holy and not do the work that you've done. Look at back to Exodus chapter 20 now in our text for the day, verse 11. This is the reason Moses says, for the separation of this particular day. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he made it holy. So the work God did on the first 6 days was a work of creation. That's what he was doing. He was creating everything. And then, on that seventh day, he didn't work. He didn't create anymore. He rested. So everything that was created in all of the universe, heavens, the earth, and the sea, all of those he did on those first 6 days. And then he rested from that work and stopped. Was he tired and shagged out? All that creating took it out of him? No. It doesn't mean when you rest from your labors, it doesn't mean you're exhausted and can't go on. Psalm 21 says, our God never slumbers nor what? Doesn't slumber or sleep. We tend to do that. We tend to slumber. How many of you ever sleep? God built it into us a need for rest. He does not have that need. This is one of those cautions of how we worship the Lord. Do we worship Him in our image, or do we worship Him in the image that He has created and told us about Himself? God's not tired. He doesn't grow weary. If we think of God as we think of ourselves, we're going to go wrong in some ways, and this is one of them. God's not tired. He doesn't grow weary. He's not weak. We often think, you might be tempted to think, how can I belabor God with all of my problems? Probably gets tired of me. Probably gets tired of me coming and sharing all of my struggles. He doesn't. He never gets tired. He never sleeps. He is a God who is always awake and active. He is the creator of all. He created everything that is, and then He stopped creating. And this is something we accept by faith, right? It just reminds you, these are God's words telling us how He did it. This is not Moses' understanding of what happened. Remember, God is speaking to Israel out of the very fire. These are the very words of God telling us what happened and how He did it. And so, Moses, if you just recall, Moses is on the mountain with God, and as God is writing down the Ten Commandments, as we move forward, God says, this is a special command. This Sabbath command is very special. In Exodus 31:12, we find Moses is about to come down off of the mountain when God has scribed the Ten Commandments in stone, given them to Moses. And He says to him in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, you are to speak to the people of Israel and say, above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout the generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. That caught my attention. Why does the Lord say that? Just before Moses goes down the mountain to return to the people, why does He say this about this command? Above all, tell them to remember my Sabbaths. So I had to pause and say, Lord, this is special to you. This command is special to the heart of God. This is near to the heart of God. I don't understand its full implication, but will you help me? I don't want to miss something that is precious to the Lord. And so I prayed, and I'm praying it now, that God would show us, let us see what is special about this. Let us get what would cause God to say, above all, pay attention to this command. So God wanted the Sabbath to be remembered and cherished. Why? I think at least one reason is because God wants His children to act like Him. He wants us to imitate Him. And so He says, you work 6 days, and then you rest one. Why? Because I worked 6 days and then rested on the seventh day. God wants His children to act like Him. He wants this pattern to be lived out for us to remember. He created us. We didn't create ourselves. Look at verse 9 in Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. I didn't realize, as I came to this, you remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Did you know that contained within it there is a command to work? 6 days you shall work. Labor, do all of your work in those 6 days. And then on the seventh day you should rest. Working is just as godly as resting and worshiping is. God says, follow my pattern. It's a follow of work followed by rest. So obey me and look like me, act like me in this way. So we're just as obedient to God when we go to work as we are when we go to church. There's a command that is implicit here to work. But He says, this day is to be separated to me. So it's to be to the Lord. This particular day, separated from all of the regular labors and focused on God, to Him. So we should rejoice. The Lord has given us a day to set aside, to focus on Him, to rejoice in Him, to praise Him as He did at the end of creation, to look back and say, God, this is great. All that You have created is wonderful. This is good news to praise Him. Yet who was to rest on this day? Look at verse 10. Who is this for? Who should hear this? Who should obey this? Verse 10 says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your livestock, nor the sojourner who is within your gates. This is very comprehensive. Everyone is to rest here. Not just the master of the house. He can't kick back and tell his wife to do all the dishes. I'll rest, you work. No, this is for everyone, man and woman, parents. You can't either tell your children to do all of the work. We're going to rest today, but you work. No, not even the children. Not even the servants can work on this day. God wants everyone to have a day of rest, the animals included. I want your donkeys to relax today. Don't let them turn the wheel. Don't hang the carrot in front of them so they grind the mill. Let them rest also, and even the sojourner who is within your gates. This command was even for foreigners. And if you might think, goodness, how's that work out? Can you command foreigners to obey this Lord? Is this reasonable? And yet we find a good example in Nehemiah chapter 13. I'll just read these verses to you. It's a little bit of an extended passage, but again, I'm striving that we would hear what's dear and precious to the heart of God in this. So Nehemiah says, "In those days I saw in Judah people treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in heaps of grain and loading them on donkeys." There you go. Donkeys are loaded up on these days. "Also wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them on the day when they sold food. Tyrians also, who lived in the city," right? Foreigners who lived in the city, "brought in fish and all kinds of goods. They sold them on the Sabbath to the people of Judah, in Jerusalem itself even. And then I confronted the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing that you are doing, profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers act in this way? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us, on this city? And now you are bringing more wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' And as soon as it began to grow dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I commanded that the doors be shut and gave orders that they should not be opened until after the Sabbath. And I stationed some of my servants at the gates that no load might be brought in on the Sabbath day. Then the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. But I warned them and said, 'Why do you lodge outside the wall? If you do it again, I will lay hands on you.' And from that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come and guard the gates to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember this also in my favor, O my God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love." Nehemiah understands the preciousness of this day, and he asks God to bless him for remembering it. The foreigners in the land wouldn't have anything to do if the people, God's people, would obey the command and stay at home and not buy anything. The shops would be closed. So after some zealous leadership from Nehemiah, it all worked out. Everyone stopped. The business stopped. Everything ceased. Nehemiah also made a connection between God's judgment that came on the city for disobeying that particular command. So keeping this command is serious. It's one of those commands that was punishable by death. It was a capital offense. Exodus 31, verse 14 and 15. "You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall you work, your work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death." And this happened a little while later. In Numbers chapter 15, we find a story of a man who went out and was gathering firewood on the Sabbath day. The people collected him, brought him to Moses, and said, what do we do? Moses went to the Lord, and he asked the Lord what should be done with the man. God answered and said, "The man shall be put to death. All of the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, as the Lord commanded. What would be the effect if you witnessed that? Would be a significant deterrent to gathering firewood on the Sabbath. Would you begin to understand this is serious? God doesn't take lightly his commands. And so I have to ask myself, I come to this and I say, what on earth does this mean for us? Are we supposed to execute Sabbath breakers? Is that what we're supposed to do? Are we supposed to be that serious? It's serious, but no, we are not. Because this command to execute God's punishment was given to Israel, the nation. And we are not the nation of Israel. We are not the ethnic Jews to whom these promises and commands were given. And yet, we are the children of Abraham if we have the faith of Abraham, right? So where's the connection? If we go to Acts chapter 15, we remember that first church council, which the question of how do we treat Gentile converts came up. Some of the Jews were saying, these guys have to be Jews in order to be saved. They've got to obey the law of Moses. And Peter and Paul said, but guys, God gives the Holy Spirit to Gentiles who aren't keeping the law. So what do we do? We've never been able to keep all of the law. How can we lay that burden on them? And so they agree. You do not have to keep the Mosaic law in order to receive salvation. But we also know that God, when he gives us new life, he puts his Spirit within us. He writes his law upon our hearts. And so we have this internal testimony of what is right and true. Paul says in Romans 7 that God's law is spiritual. He's talking about the Old Testament. There's a spiritual nature to this old law. So if we have God's Spirit within us, there will be an inner testimony that calls us, an inner desire that compels us to be obedient to his commands and his laws. Though we're not obligated under the Jewish, in the Jewish way, we're not obligated to those laws, yet there is a compulsion within us that wants us, that calls us to obey God. So we know we are not justified, made right before God by keeping the Mosaic law. We know that because it's impossible to do. None of us can keep every law, and yet we're called to obedience. So no one obeys the law out of a sense that I am going to achieve righteousness by keeping all of these laws. We come to obedience because we love our Lord. We want to obey him because we have a new heart. And so our desire is to please him in being obedient. It's because we love him that we want to obey. It's not that we obey in order to earn his love. So this moves our heart. So in asking the question, what does this mean for us? How should we apply this to our lives? I want to offer three suggestions and pray that you will go before the Lord and see how do you apply these three principles to your own life. The first principle is that one day out of seven should be set apart unto the Lord. Second, we're to live our lives by faith in God's steadfast love rather than our own strenuous labor. And third, the patterns in our physical lives should be pointers to the spiritual rest that we can have through Jesus. So we'll go through them one at a time. One day out of seven should be set apart to the Lord. When we surrender our lives to Christ, we do not just surrender one day of our lives to Jesus. We give our entire whole being to him. He bought us with a price, the precious blood of Jesus, and he owns our entire life. He owns all of our time, not just 24 hours at the end of the week. All of our being belongs to him. And so he purchased us, he granted us freedom, and we're to focus at least some of our attention on him in a dedicated way at the end of the week, is what I'm suggesting. We have chosen as a Christian church to do that on Sunday. Today's Sunday, right? We're here to focus our attention on the Lord. Why? Because some command tells us to be here? No. Because we enjoy being with God's people. We enjoy being a part of the body of Christ. We enjoy coming and hearing from God's word. We enjoy praying together. We want to be obedient to the Lord, and he has made it so that his people are to be one body. There are times when we are naturally to come together, and we have chosen to observe this gathering on Sunday. Well, that's not when the Jews did it. When did they observe the Sabbath? That was a Saturday. So, are we Sabbath breakers? Well, yeah, in some measure we are, because we're not on that particular day. And yet, what happened? When was this shift? Well, we have to go back and look at the early church. The early Christians began to gravitate towards Sunday as the day of gathering for worship for several reasons. One was because that's when Jesus rose from the dead. On Matthew 28, on the first, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. When they got there, there was an angel there, and he said, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living? Jesus is risen. He has risen from the dead." So come and see where he was. This happened on a Sunday, not on the Sabbath. It's the day after the Sabbath. And so, secondly, we see that Pentecost also happened on a Sunday. After the feast of the celebration of Feast of Weeks, after that Sabbath, they were to count seven Sabbaths. And then on the very next day, after that seventh Sabbath, which was the 50th day, they were to celebrate the Pentecost. This was the Feast of Pentecost. This is the very day, we know from Acts chapter 2, when God poured out his Holy Spirit. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. That happened on a Sunday. And so we see there's this connection of God moving greatly on Sunday. And as we continue to look forward through the Scripture, we see this became a habit among the early Christians. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. So this, they're gathering on the first day of the week, and they're coming together to break bread. This is what we have done today. This is part of our corporate expression of worship. Now, Paul preached until midnight. I won't do that. You know, it's deadly. Poor Eutychus, as you keep reading in the story, little guy on the third floor window falls out of the window because he fell asleep during Paul's sermon. Did that stop Paul, by the way? No, he goes down, raises the guy from the dead, and keeps on preaching until morning. It's quite amazing, but this is the first day of the week. And then, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so you are to do also. On the first day of the week, set aside something and store it up, so that when I come, it'll be ready, essentially. So he's saying, as you gather together on the first day of the week, put something aside for the benefit of the saints. So we see the first day. By the time we get all the way to the book of Revelation, John has already calling the Sunday by its own particular name. In Revelation chapter 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. The Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. This is why we call Sunday the Lord's day, not the Sabbath. So this is the Lord's day. It's for this reason that Christians have gathered on this particular day to remember that our Savior rose from the dead, that God, the birthday of the church was a Sunday. The Holy Spirit was poured out on God's people on a Sunday. And so what if you can't make it on a Sunday? What if you can't rest completely on a Sunday? What if you have to work on a Sunday? I work on Sundays. And this is a problem, right? It was a problem for the priests. Matthew 12:5. I read it to you a little bit ago. Have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and yet what? Are guiltless. The priests had to work on the Sabbath. They had to stand and offer sacrifices. They had to take care of all the needs of the temple. They had to read the Scripture and prepare and think. All these things had to happen on the Sabbath. So what are we to do with that? Well, I take my Sabbath rest on Mondays. I work Tuesday through Sunday, and I take a day off on Mondays. And I try to rest. It's a day of rest and separating from the regular work. It's awkward. My regular work is all of the God's business, right? All that we do, focusing, preaching, and teaching, all of this business, for me in particular. But I'm asking you, relate this to your own situation. Paul says in Romans 14, 5, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day does it in honor of the Lord. My question, are you honoring the Lord with the days of your life? Whether it's work or rest, can you not honor the Lord intentionally in a specific way with a particular pattern one day of week? We gather this day to come together as God's people and to be blessed. And it is a blessing to come together. Are we honoring the Lord, whatever day it is? And then again in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are the shadows of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath is a shadowy pointer to a greater reality. That day is not inviolable. What is precious is what's the greater reality, and that's Christ. So whether it's Sunday or Monday or whatever the day of the week that you take your rest, can we honor him with our time? That's the question. God is sovereign over our time. He deserves every hour of our day. It would be is it such a horrible thing to rest and honor him with rest and with focused worship? So second principle, live by faith in God's steadfast love rather than in man's strenuous labor. God simply says, if you will trust me, I will provide for you. Can you trust me and give one day and allow me to provide for you and rather than your own effort? We would work ourselves to death, I'm quite convinced, if we didn't have reminders that we can't do it on our own. How many of you in college tried to just skip sleeping? If you could think, I would be so much more productive if only I didn't have to sleep. Yet God has programmed into the fiber of our being. We need rest. We need to relax. And we get angry when people tell us, can you just relax? Can you just take a break? Can you just rest? Trust in the Lord's provision, not your own productivity. Rest does wonders for productivity when rightly applied. So this is a call to live by faith in God. It's a weekly reminder. Have faith in me. Trust me. Rest in me. So it's hard to, when you're in the middle of a project, to put it down and let it go. Do you know that in Exodus 34, God called his people to take a Sabbath rest, even in the seasons of plowing and in harvesting? If you've ever worked on a farm, you know when the hay is there, you get it done. You work until it gets done. The crop cannot lay too long in the field or it will spoil. And yet God says, I want you to take a day off in plowing time and in harvest. No matter what does that do for us? It causes us to trust him. Do you trust me that God, you'll keep the ants and the blight away from the crops till I can get to it on Monday or Sunday for the Jews? Do you trust me that the crops will be there and will be productive? This is a call to live our lives by faith. This is what this reminds us to do. And we have some amazing verses of the kindness of our God who says, take a break and rest. Isaiah 26:12 says, O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. You have done for us all our works. Isn't that sweet? The God who works for us. Isaiah 64:4, from of old no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God beside you who works for those who wait for him. Let us be content to trust and put our faith in the Lord. He will provide for us. And then lastly, the third principle, let the physical patterns of our lives be pointers to the spiritual rest that we can only have in Jesus. Can we construct our lives so that they are a constant testimony that the real rest we need is in Jesus? We can have rested bodies and weary souls. We can rest and sleep all we want and still be troubled in our own hearts if we are apart from Christ. If we have not found our rest in him, you can sleep all day and be miserable. And yet, if we are content and connected with Christ in a vital way, we can be bone weary and just be as content and peaceful as we can be. God provides the spiritual rest that we need. The physical rest that we need as people is simply a pointer to the very fact that we need a spiritual rest. And where do we find that rest but in God alone? And if you remember the passage back in Exodus 31 that I read, God says the Sabbath is a pointer. It's a sign for all generations. A sign for what? A sign that I am the one who sanctifies you, is what God said. Not you. You cannot achieve your own salvation. I am the one who sanctifies you. The fact is, the Sabbath is a pointer to the rest that we need in Jesus. Remember what Jesus said, Matthew 10:28. These are precious words. Listen to them and hear them as if Jesus is speaking to you. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Paul said that Old Testament Sabbath is a shadowy pointer to something real and substantive. That was Jesus. That pointer is Christ. The pointer to the need for rest finds ultimate fulfillment in faith in Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we see in Hebrews 4:3. for we who have believed, that is, believed in Jesus, enter that rest. We enter the fullness of the Sabbath rest by putting our faith in Jesus. Apart from him, we will not be content. You will not find rest in anything in this created world until you find your rest in Jesus. He is our Sabbath rest. He kept the Sabbath and never broke it. He honored the Lord. He kept every commandment. So he has to be our faith and our spiritual rest. So God says in Isaiah 58, if you will call the Sabbath a delight, then I will cause you to ride on the heights of the earth. If we can call it a delight that God achieved our salvation for us, and then walk in that joy that a God would save us, that God would tell us, rest for your bodies, but also find rest for your souls. Let that be the truth that would bring us hope, that we can find the rest of our souls. We can find the contentment that we yearn for in Jesus, because only can we find the rest that is pointed to in a relationship with Jesus that happens by faith in the wonder of his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for providing us rest. Thank you for achieving salvation for us. Thank you for doing all that God required. I praise you for upholding the name of the Lord as holy by not diminishing in one respect any of God's laws and commands. You did exactly what your Father wanted you to do. And we are grateful to you. We put our faith in your name. Lord, I ask that every heart in this room would rest in you and find that relationship which brings us peace. And Lord, if there's a person here today that doesn't know you, would you give them the strength to just call out to you right now and say, Jesus, will you give me the rest this guy's talking about? Would you give me the peace that can only come through your name? And Father, I ask that you would bless our hearts. Help us to love the principles of the Sabbath that we as Gentiles can appropriate into how we live our lives. May the very testimony and the very structure of our lives point to the fact that you are the Creator. Every week we should be reminded you created all that is, and your creation is good. So, Lord, I pray that we would find rest by faith in the name of Jesus this morning. Amen.